1 Samuel chapter 1 from verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said,
"My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who have stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Good morning. Welcome. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get underway with the section. Let's close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. It gets us thinking slightly differently. And like Ian said, there are stories as well that your word tells us, that your word tells us different things in different ways, but ultimately it all leads us to your truth and the reality of what your great plan is for us and for our condition that needs help, that needs salvation. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into this morning, that we truly reflect both in our, not only in our heads, but in our hearts, the God that we serve and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, we are underway. We are now, it's our third week that we are approaching 1 Samuel. The first week, just to recap briefly, Ludwig looked back into Judges and he reminded us of the time in which this was all taking place, that Israel did as they saw fit. There was so much happening in that world in that time, but not so different from the world that we live in today. People doing what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, with complete disregard to who God is. And in this passage this morning, we are shifting again forward in the story. But just before we get to it, there's two things that I just want to reiterate that Ludwig said last week. So if you weren't here, hopefully this will line things up nicely for this week. But there was one thing that Ludwig said that's really helpful for us to keep in mind, and I'm quoting him here. He says, "Where do you look when life doesn't seem to make sense? God is upside down. He does not follow the natural patterns of our thinking and our expectation. And this is important. It's a helpful comment that what Ludwig said last week, because this is ultimately where we are moving into. Part of our thinking, part of the passage that we're looking at this morning is going to be around that kind of thinking. That God breaks what we might expect to be the normal and natural way of thinking about things. And then the other thing that Ludwig challenged us with last week was to really ask ourselves the question, when I ask, do I ask horizontally or do I ask vertically? Am I asking the questions of life to those around me, or am I seeking the answers to all of the complications and all the difficulties and all the things that I'm facing in this world? Am I asking God? Am I looking up or am I looking to my left and to my right for help? So this passage is going to lead us into thinking more deeply about that this morning. It's just unfolding more and more and more as we go. So we've read this morning. I just want to jump back three verses because we actually need to pick up there in verse 21 already, and we'll move through. But 21 to 23 just says this to fill it in. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. This is important just to understand the bit of the structure of what's happening here. There's, if you see on your outline there, I've just put the setting is sort of, it shifts, Ramah, Shiloh, Ramah. And you have this shift taking place. So this section here, 21 to 23, you have Hannah in Ramah, she's busy weaning Samuel. And then after that, they move off and they go to Shiloh to give sacrifice to God, to thank God for what he has provided and part of the annual offerings that they do. And then we have the song or the prayer that Hannah prays, which we'll pick up on. And then they return back. If you look there in verse 11 of chapter 2, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. So there's a shift back to Ramah while Samuel remains with Eli in Shiloh. So this is kind of where the thing is progressing. You can see where they're moving. You can actually go and look and try and pinpoint roughly where they were, where they moved from, where they went back to. You can go and see that for yourself. You can think it through. So the first section, what I just want to pick up is from verse 21 to 23, where Hannah is weaning Samuel. Just something for you to contemplate and think about. Generally, in that time, a child would have been weaned by the age of 3. And she then, after that, took Samuel and gave him up. That's something that needs to actually sink in for a moment. It is a massive sacrifice. Here's a woman that has been barren, could not have a child, and suddenly she has a child. And at the age of 3, roughly, she takes him to serve the Lord. And that's massive. That needs to hit a nerve with us where you go, wow, how can you actually do that? But this is also helps us to think through just how incredible the story is and how it progresses, because it's not the first time that something has been done in almost in an excessive way. If we think about Elkanah, we actually see him previously in the previous section where in verse 4, of chapter 1 that Ludwig looked at last week. Verse 4, it's Elkanah who gives a special portion on behalf of, or for Hannah when sacrificing. It's not necessary that he had to do that, but Hannah is barren, and yet Elkanah still gives a special portion for her as well. And then you get to Hannah at this point, who's willing to now give up her son, because God fulfilled his promise to her. or God heard her prayer. And then you have this next section in 24 through to 2 verse 10, which is them in Shiloh. You see them bringing Samuel to Eli, and then you have Hannah who prays to God. And we'll look at that in more detail as we go. All right. Well, let's just think a little bit more as we've thought about Elkanah, who made a sacrifice before. He gave a special portion in verse 4. And yet, here you see Hannah who starts to compound this. As I said, as we're moving from last week into this week, there seems to be this compounding, this growing of the story. It gets more elaborate, more intense. So you got Elkanah who gives a special portion, but with Hannah, she remains true to her word that if she has a son, she will bring him to serve the Lord. And so in the process of weaning him, she's preparing him, she's getting him ready, and at the age of 3, off they go. Not only is Hannah then faithful in bringing her son to to Shiloh to serve the Lord, but she also brings, if you see there, look down to verse 24, it says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Now, what's amazing about this is over and above what she actually needs to give in the context. So she's bringing her son to serve the Lord, but she also brings a sacrifice that goes over and above what she actually needed to give. I mean, this is amazing. Here's this woman that's had now her first child, weans him, takes a massive sacrifice to the Lord and offers that, as well as gives up her son. And this is amazing. This should be difficult to swallow in one sense, to think, how can she do that? She's just giving up everything. She's giving up her child. She's giving up a portion of sacrifice that's bigger than it needs to be. She just keeps on giving and giving and giving. And it should hit a nerve with us where we either go, why are you just giving so much to God? Or it absolutely leaves us in awe of going, wow, this woman really wanted to serve the Lord, to love the Lord. And as we go, hopefully we'll see that now when we turn to her prayer. You see why, through the words of her prayer, why she was doing what she did. So Hannah's prayer, in chapter 2, it starts there. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. This is the start of her prayer. And it's important that we soak that in for a moment, because often the start of a prayer or a psalm like this has the whole motive, the whole drive laid before us. And so when you read these first two verses, you pick up Hannah's heart behind writing this. Her heart is reflecting. It is rejoicing on who the Lord is. She says, I rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. She recognizes who God is. She recognizes her circumstance, but she recognizes the God that is above her circumstance. She has been barren and she has been able to bear a child, but she recognizes the God who provides, the God who raises up, the God who gives strength. And that particular word there seems strange for us today, but in the Lord my horn is lifted high is a gesture of strength. It's a horn is a symbol of strength. And when Hannah says this, she is looking to the Lord saying, you are my strength. You are the one that lifts me up. You are my strength. I delight in you. You hear her heart as she starts to pray. And then verse 2 really captures that even further. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. I mean, she hammers that home 3 times. It is how God is the only God as he is. No one compares to him. No one is like him. And this is the tone of this prayer. This is the heart of the prayer as it unfolds. Verse 3 of the prayer, read there quickly. It says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." This is this warning statement that kind of sets up the rest of the song, of this prayer as it goes. And so as Hannah cries out to God, she also recognizes who God is a little bit more. She unpacks it a little bit further. And she says that nobody must take pride in themselves, in their own abilities, in anything that they say, because it's God who weighs all things. It's God who will judge. So we need to be careful when we think about who we are and how we do things and what we say. So just before we carry on, keep in mind who Hannah is. She was someone who was once barren, bore a child. She has brought this incredible sacrifice that goes above what she needed, along with her 3-year-old, give or take, 3-year-old son Samuel, to the Lord. And these are the words that come out of her mouth. Not one of regret or remorse for making a promise to God, but one of rejoicing and praising the Lord. And then she has these words to say, that nobody must take pride in what they say. Nothing that comes from your mouth. Just be careful that arrogance and pride don't flow from you. Because she writes from a place of humility. She prays from a place of humility, a place where she has been low down, and she has seen God's hand over her life. Let's read verses 4 through to 9. Listen to these words. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness." I'll stop there. Something that I just want us to pick up, and this is, again, just a reminder of how God flips everything on its head and how Hannah picks this up. Just notice the contrasts that are painted throughout this prayer. There is the warriors and the stumbling, the full and the hungry, the barren and those with many children, death and alive, bringing to the grave, rising up, poverty, wealth, humble and exalt. And those are just some of the things that you pick up as she's written, as she's prayed this. These contrasts, but it's God that creates them. It's God that does it. Because in light of what she said in verse 3, if the warrior is the one that is proud of his position, he says the bows of the warriors are broken. If a warrior is proud of his position, his bows will be broken. But those who stumble are armed with strength. It's God that will strengthen him. And those that were full hire themselves out for food. If a person is proud by what they have in their belly, in one sense, the image paints itself, God will humble them, but he will also, he says then, the rest of that verse, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. And it's interesting because it's the only point in this prayer that it seems that Hannah makes a slight suggestion that she is included in this. And the rest of the prayer doesn't allude to anything of her personally. But yet she recognizes the God that rises up and brings down. She recognizes the God that reverses things. That she will cry out to this God who she has seen in her own life do an incredible work. Where she was barren, he has now given her a child. But it's not something that she will in and of itself boast in. She boasts in the Lord. She boasts in who the Lord is and what he has done, because she recognizes that everything that she has is because of what God is doing, and that what happens around her is because of who God is. God is the one that rises up and brings down. He is the one who humbles and exalts. Do we see that? You see that language that's taking place in this prayer. And so what's incredible is, just to think this through a little bit further, is we saw in last week Elkanah who gives a special portion. And then you have Hannah who comes and she is faithful with what she says she's going to do. That she brings her son to serve the Lord and she brings this incredible sacrifice. But through this prayer, what we actually see, what we hear Hannah saying, is that the Lord is far better. It's not about what Elkanah could give his wife. It's not what Hannah, in one sense, could return to the Lord or sacrifice to the Lord. But it is truly about the Lord himself, who is far better than anybody. And that's why the start of her prayer is so true. When she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. That's her starting point. That is her place to begin. So when we think about that question, in one sense, that Ludwig put out last week, where are we looking, horizontally or vertically? We can see that with Hannah's prayer here, how she looks vertically. She looks to God. She recognizes who God is and what he has done. She recognizes where strength comes from. She recognizes what he does. That he reverses things, that he tips the apple cart. He turns things upside down. He upsets the natural pattern of how we would expect things to be. And so we have this incredible prayer of Hannah's, where you see her, first of all, recognizing who God is, his strength. And notice that she ends this prayer in the same way. The end of verse 10 there. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She goes back to it. And then wedged in the middle is all this ideas of God reversing things. God reversing what we would expect. An undoing of the chaos, of the upside downness of actual things as we see it. But at this point, I want to pause and just jump a little bit ahead for us. As long as we feel the weight of what she's doing here in her prayer, how she recognizes how God is this one that brings up and rises up and brings down. So let's pause and move forward to somewhere where we are familiar. Go to Luke for me, Luke 1. We spent a whole bunch of time in Luke, and now we're going back. Now I can understand why doing both New Testament and Old Testament is important. They inform one another. So go to Luke 1 there. And we're going to look at verse 46. I'm going to read these two things for us. The first one is called Mary's, they say it's Mary's song. And so let's read it and follow with me and try and pick up the language that Mary uses. And then after that, we're going to read Zechariah's song and follow me there and try and pick up the language that he uses. Listen to this. And Mary said, verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Now listen to these words. "He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is Mary's prayer. She picks up on this reversal idea in the heart there, how God is the God that brings down the proud, lifts up the humble, that he will fill those who are hungry. Now listen to Zechariah's words of this prophetic word that he brings. In 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abram." You can carry on reading the rest of that, but I want us to pick up in particular that both Mary's song and Zechariah's song pick up these tones of Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer. And what that tells us is both Hannah recognized who God was and the reversal of things. That she recognized that God is the strength. God is the one that rises up and he will raise up a Savior. But she also recognizes the fact that God does things in reversing. He reverses things. And here you have Mary and Zechariah's song that echo the same kind of language. You have Mary who echoes the reversal of things. She gives an answer to the warning, in one sense, that Hannah gives in verse 3 of her prayer. "Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance." Well, Mary gives the answer, the proud will be scattered. The proud will be brought down. And then Zechariah's word that he brings is one of recognizing that God has now brought up, raised up this horn of salvation. And when we think about this, we've now worked through previously through the whole of Luke, we recognize that that is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Hannah has prayed here and what is said by both Mary and Zechariah. And that Jesus was this horn and is this horn of salvation. He is the strength of God. He is the one that has come in and turned the world upside down. He has reversed all things. When you think of Jesus, you can go further into Jesus' own teachings. You think of the Sermon on the Mount. His Beatitudes are reflections of that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Because he brings a reversal to the things that we think should be otherwise. So what do we make of this? What do we do? Well, I think there's something in Hannah's prayer that leaves us to ask ourselves a few questions. And as we carry it through, hopefully we'll be able to reflect on our hearts. Hannah's prayer in verse 3, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." And I know that might seem like a strong statement for us to swallow, but what are the things in our lives that we think we don't need God for? What are the things in our lives that we think that we are above God, or that we've established for ourselves? Maybe on one side we've worked hard and achieved well. Maybe we've done things that we think our success is attributed to who we are. Perhaps that's one side of things. Perhaps it's a little bit closer to the gospel. Perhaps we think that it's our own work, our own endeavors, our own striving to be good people that can save us. Maybe we don't even realize it, but we tell people that without realizing it. We subtly tell people of the good things that we have done, or how we've helped people and ticked boxes in our own minds. We need to be careful that the way we speak and what we do is not filled with pride and boasting in ourselves. Because God will reverse those things. And he has done it. He has done it through his Son. Mary recognizes it in her own song. As she says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts." And so when Jesus entered this world, he turned things upside down. People were looking for an incredible king, leading armies, bringing riches and wealth. And yet when they heard about this man, Jesus, and where he came from, they were perplexed that this king, this savior, could come out of a place like Nazareth. So just with the very presence of Jesus and where he came from, he turned everything upside down. He didn't come in pride, but in humility. He didn't come to boast, but he came to offer us something. Came to offer us a solution to our problem of pride. So for a moment, just contemplate this. Think about it. What are you dependent on? Are you dependent on yourself, on those around you? Are you living horizontally? Are you living from one task to the next task to get you somewhere, thinking that that is going to earn you something? Have we been deceived by what the world tells us? Work a little harder, save a little better, maybe you'll have something for yourselves. Are there things in our lives that we are proud about, that get in the way of us seeing who God is and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ? Or can we pray like Hannah does? And can we pray like Mary does? Can we pray like Zechariah does? In the sense where we look to the Lord first, and that we can say, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Because you recognize that he is above you. And he is above everything that you have ever done, above anything that you can ever do. And that what Jesus has done for you exceeds anything that you can possibly do for yourself, or anybody around you can possibly do for you. In one sense, it's an upsetting thing, because it means letting go of depending on people to save you, letting go of depending on yourself to save yourself. Maybe it's a little bit deeper, letting go of the idea that you are saving yourself or that people are saving you. But it's a freeing thing when you can. Because when you let go, you are dependent fully in who God is. You are dependent on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And then we can, like Zechariah, turn and say that Jesus Christ is our horn of salvation. That he is the strength of God who has come to save the world. He has come to save you and me. And there is nothing that we can do that can change that. He is our strength. So let's wrestle with that a bit this week. Let's wrestle with the things of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds that take priority and preference above God. And that nothing that flows from us is out of a place of pride, but out of a place of humility and dependence in who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the reality that there is nothing that we could do for ourselves that could get us even close to being saved in the way that you have done it for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe our hearts aren't there. Maybe there are things in the way, these obstacles that have us tripping up. So Lord, help us to notice them. Help us to recognize those things, to see more clearly where we are hindered from being able to see our necessity and our true need for you. Maybe we're not yet fully convinced that we can say that our hearts rejoice in the Lord above everything else, or that our souls long for the Lord. Maybe we're not there yet, but Lord, I pray that we may wrestle with these things, and that, Lord, we may find ourselves on our knees before you, truly seeking and desiring you, rather than think that we are standing boldly in your presence, or not even being aware of you at all. So Lord, may we humbly seek you, long for you, desire you, and continue to transform our hearts and our minds. Reverse our very beings from what we once were to images of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we truly commit these things to you, that these words of Hannah's prayer may resonate in us, of Mary's words may resonate within us, but all in light of who you are and who Jesus Christ is to us and what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.